Are you ready for the Word of God this evening? Oh, you don't sound ready. Are you ready for the Word of God this evening?
Yes.
Excellent. Good. Are you ready to take notes as well?
Yes.
Well, some of you will, I know that. Let me just encourage you all. It's good to make notes during sermons because I think it's good to always go back into what you've written down and to just go over it, even in your time of prayer, to see if there's anything that you may want to challenge yourself in or think, just have a recap of what was said. I think it's very, very useful. So I would encourage you all, even if it's just on your phone as well, on your notes app or wherever you're doing it in, just make some notes, just some, maybe bullet points, just maybe four things that you may have learned through the sermon this week. All right? Excellent. Good. Today we're going to be reading quite an obscure story from the Old Testament. Are you ready? It's not a very nice story, let me just tell you now. It's a story that is not preached much in churches. And I know some of you that have attended Rayleigh this morning, you probably would have heard this already, but it's good. You're going to be able to hear this twice now. I would say this is because of the tragedy that happens within it. Now, the Bible has many stories like these, where it shows the mankind at its best, but also many times mankind at its worst. Stories that show the total depravity of humanity. Anyway, it's a story that involves Jacob. Do you remember Jacob from the Old Testament? Raise your hand if you remember Jacob. You remember Jacob, right? How many children did Jacob have? Oh, okay. Oh, you spoiled that now for me. Well, actually, you're wrong. You're wrong. Actually, we don't know how many children he had. We know 13 are mentioned by name. 12 brothers and one sister. But there could be more, actually, as well within that. So it was a bit of a trick question, but there you go. Now you know. Does everybody remember the daughter's name?
Dinah.
Exactly. So we're going to be reading about her story together now. So if you could just turn to Genesis 34, verse 1 to 31. And if you don't have a Bible with you, then it's going to be appearing here on the screen behind me. Try to pay attention to the story. I know it's going to be quite a long passage, but I tell you that it's very, very useful for the topic I'm going to be talking about. So let's read together. Leah's daughter, Dinah, who Leah bore to Jacob, went out to see some of the young women of the area. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, who was the region's chief, saw her, he took her and raped her. He became infatuated with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. He loved the young girl and spoke tenderly to her. "Get me this girl as a wife," he told his father. Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter, Dinah. But since his sons were with the livestock in the field, he remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father, Hamor, came to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about the incident. They were deeply grieved and very angry, for Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by raping Jacob's daughter, and such a thing should not be done. Hamor said to Jacob's son, "My son, Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Live with us. The land is before you. Settle here, move about, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Grant me this favor, and I will give you whatever you say. Demand of me a high compensation and gift. I will give you whatever you ask me. Just give the girl to be my wife." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister, Dinah. "We cannot do this thing," they said to them, Giving our sister to an uncircumcised man is a disgrace to us. We will agree with you only on this condition, if all your males are circumcised as we are. Then we will give our daughters. Take your daughters for ourselves, live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. The words seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man did not delay doing this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now, he was the most important in all of his father's family. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city. "These men are peaceful towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and move about in it, for indeed the region is large enough for them. Let's take their daughters as our wives and give our daughters to them. But the men will agree to live with us and be one people only on this condition, if all our men are circumcised as they are. Won't their livestock, their possessions, and all their animals become ours? Only let's agree with them, and they will live with us." All the men who had come to the city gates listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and all those men were circumcised. Now on the third day, when they were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, went into the unsuspecting city, and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with their swords, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went away. Jacob's sons came to the slaughter and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their flocks, herds, donkeys, and whatever was in the city, in the field. They captured all their possessions, dependents, and wives, and plundered everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me, making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We are few in number. If they unite against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they answered, "Should you treat our sister like a prostitute?" So Father God, I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, understand this very strong word, Lord. Very strong story. I pray, Lord, that we shall be able to learn something from it and that you shall be able to shape us, Lord, into whoever you want us to be, Lord, by the end of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this story is a lot, isn't it? A lot happens here. Something truly, truly horrible happens to Dinah. And what was the main emotion that the brothers felt? Anger. Anger. They felt anger. And who will blame them, right? Who could blame them? Everyone would feel angry if something like this happened to someone you loved, isn't it? And all of us will be tempted to seek justice after what happened. And unfortunately, sometimes taking justice upon ourselves and then seek revenge. This is why this story is so emotionally confusing when we read it. Because actually, we can empathize with the brothers of Dinah. Am I right? I can certainly empathize with them. I have two sisters. If something like that happened to one of my sisters, I'll be mortified, more than mortified. I'll be mad, angry, wanting to seek justice. Now, I know the majority of Christians would say that there are things such as righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Did you all hear that before? Yes? There's righteous anger, there's unrighteous anger. Righteous anger would be that what is anger that is reactive towards sin. If sin is an offense towards God or people, then righteous anger is centered in people that are committing offenses to God and to others. And maybe unrighteous anger is the opposite of all of that. It's rooted in self. Is that, am I accurate in that, maybe in describing that? It's rooted in me, in what I feel. It's rooted in our offenses, in how we are offended with people. It's all about how we are being disrespected and how our honor is being disrespected. So let me ask you this question. And guys from Rayleigh, don't answer this. I want you to answer the following. Are you ready? Did Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, have righteous anger or unrighteous anger? Think about it. Don't answer me. Think about it. Did they have righteous anger or unrighteous anger? You can see the cogs going. You see, I would say it's not that simple. It's not. It's not. On one hand, you could say that their anger may have been righteous to a degree, up until they decided to, you know, slaughter everybody afterwards in the end of the story. Because think about it, Shechem sinned against their sister, didn't he? He did. He committed a crime against her. He sinned, and they got angry. Isn't that arguably righteous anger? They saw a sin, they felt angry. Maybe. Now, some of you will say, well, actually, it was unrighteous anger because it led them to do unrighteous things afterwards. So therefore, it may have not been something righteous within that, which is also valid. But this is why I don't think these two distinctions are very helpful. I don't. Because what happens is that when you are in the moment, it can excuse and justify bad behavior when we sin. Am I right? Think about it. Well, actually, I just saw somebody sin in front of me. Therefore, I'm angry right now. I may be taking it the wrong way, but I'm actually righteously angry. Because what they did was clearly wrong, so I am justified right now to be angry. At least you know you are led to sin. So it's not as simple, it's not as black and white. You can't just put things into two boxes and say this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. Well, you can in certain things, but with anger it's a little bit more difficult. So let's ask ourselves this. What is anger? What is it? Well, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, if we can have an explanation for this, anger is a strong feeling that makes you want to hurt someone. Well, I can definitely relate to that to some degree, I think. Or be unpleasant because of something unfair or unkind that has happened. Now, this is a definition, but I want you to picture maybe the following. So, if I could have the image just after that, what is this? Have you seen one of these before? You usually find them in buildings, isn't it? They're like those things that flash red when an alarm is going on. It's like a little siren-y thing. I want to tell you something. Anger is like this thing here. Anger is an alarm that goes off in you when you witness injustice, when you witness unfair treatment of others, when you witness tragedy and unkindness, either to yourself, myself, or to others, to other people around you that you may care about. And it warns you that something needs to be done. Something needs to be done because, look, there's something unrighteous going on. The anger tells you, react, do something. It's a useful feeling to some degree. It is, to a degree, because it helps us empathize with situations and to seek justice when injustice is happening. However, There's a slight problem with this. Now, who here has allergies? Anybody?
I have allergies.
I do. I'm allergic to dust. When a place is very dusty, I start getting bumps on my skin. It's horrible. Are allergies pleasant for the ones that have it? Are they pleasant? No, right? They're not. They're not pleasant at all. They're terrible. And sometimes they're life-threatening as well. But technically, your body is doing it to protect you. Did you know that? Your body is actually doing it to guard you against things that could potentially harm you, that it thinks that it's going to harm you. It's not trying to hurt you. It's trying to prevent harm by reacting. Now, would allergies be there in an ideal world? You all look confused. Would they be in an ideal world?
No.
No, they wouldn't. Will there be allergies in eternity?
No.
So why is it that we have things such as allergies? What is it that we have things such as pain? Why do we have illnesses in this world and other bad things in this world? Why do we have unfairness, injustice? It's because of what, church?
Sin.
Everybody say sin.
Sin.
It's sin. When sin entered into this world, so did pain. So did the illnesses. So did sadness. So did anger in our hearts. Why is the emotion of anger something that we experience today? Well, it's because we live in an imperfect world, isn't it? We do live in a world where we see injustice around us, where people treat each other unfairly, where people may treat you unfairly and unjustly, where people are inconsiderate, where people don't care. And arguably, because we are made in the image of God, and because of that, we understand what good and evil is to a degree. So because of that, we experience anger to a degree. But like we can experience love, happiness, compassion, empathy, it's exactly the same way. But there's a slight problem in all of this. And what is that? Is that none in this room, none out there in the world, no matter how much charity one does, no matter how many people you may help in this life, no matter how nice you may look to everybody else, none are good. Am I right?
Yeah.
None of us are good. And because we are not good, our emotions deceive us. Our anger becomes dangerous. Now, why is that? Firstly, because we don't always know what is just. We don't. And if you're writing things down right now, write this down. Do not trust your anger. Do not trust your anger. Do not. Ever. And why do I say that? Anger is a judging emotion. Do you catch that? It's a deeply felt response to wrongdoing. No surprise then that God gets angry, right? God gets angry. Jesus got angry. And as we follow him, we will also get angry at things at times. But unlike our Lord, unlike God, we cannot trust our emotions. We cannot trust when we get angry. We can far too easily corrupt it. As the word of God says in Jeremiah 17:9, what does it say? The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I think the key to that is the last bit. Who can understand it? That actually implies that even you can't understand it at times. I certainly can't trust my emotions at times. Sometimes I should be happy because everything is fine.
I have everything. You know, God is providing for me. But sometimes I may feel sad. Even though everything proves that I shouldn't feel sad. And yet I do feel sad. Sometimes certain things shouldn't make me happy, but they make me happy.
Did you all catch that? Certain things in this world shouldn't make us happy, but they do at times.
So I can't trust my happiness at times. We can't trust our happiness at times.
As it says here, who can understand? Who can understand our hearts? Not even you can understand your own heart and emotions. We can complicate our anger with selfishness, wounded pride, impatience, a lust for revenge, plus a lot more things. Without even realizing it, it's far too easy. Sometimes we can't trust our own love for things. We can't trust our grief. We cannot trust our anger, neither.
Now, I'm not trying to deny the fact that sometimes our anger can be good. Sometimes you need to be angry for things.
Am I right? Sometimes if we don't get angry, some things don't work. Some things don't move at times if we don't actually get angry.
I'm not trying to deny that, but it can too easily be bad, and it can even mingle good and bad together. So we must weigh our anger carefully. Anger is not your friend, church. My brother, my sister, anger is not your friend. Because of you, because of me. That's why. Because none of us can actually 100% use our anger properly. Because we deceive ourselves. But the reality is that when human anger is embraced, good things will not happen. And secondly, anger is dangerous because if it's not under check, it will always lead to sin. Always. You don't believe me? Do you believe me? Some of you may not. So let me actually tell you why I believe that. Why is it there is more examples of anger leading to sin than anger leading to good things in the Bible? Apart from examples of God, of course. Why does the Bible warn us to do away with anger quickly? Why? Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin. But then it says this bit, do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? It means get rid of it quickly. Get rid of it.
To the best of your ability, stop pondering on it. Stop making excuses for it. Get rid of it. It says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice.
It doesn't just say unrighteous anger. It doesn't, does it? It says what? Let all anger, all wrath, all shouting, all slander,
get rid of it. Do you want more?
One more?
James 1, 12, 19 to 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But then the next bit, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Let me just say, this doesn't mean we will never get angry, by the way. It doesn't mean that. But it does say we must be slow to anger. Slow to anger. And like it says there, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man, the anger of a woman, the anger of a child, the anger of an elderly person, it does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. Not just unrighteous anger, all anger that proceeds from us, from every single one of us, is faulty. It's faulty. Because of our faulty understanding of what is righteous. All of us here have a faulty understanding of what righteousness is, if we actually are true to our flesh. It is the truth. And out of that, we will sin because of it. Now, I want you to actually tell you a story. Oh, somebody's trying to disturb me. There you go. I want to tell you a story. When I was very young, it's still in secondary school, many, many years ago now at this point. I just realized, it kind of dawned on me that I'm 29 now. Next year will be 30. I still remember my school years very, very clearly. And I remember this story specifically. Now, I wouldn't say I was an angry child when I was younger. My parents can be witnesses of that. By the way, these are my parents, if nobody knows. I wasn't necessarily an angry child. I wasn't a child that necessarily misbehaved in any sort of way. I was very shy. I was fairly quiet in life. But ever since I was young, I had this thing with me. If the closest people, my closest friends, my family, the people that I cherish, if they were being hurt by someone, I'll get angry and be tempted to take action on their behalf. I would. So one day, I've actually found my friend was being bullied by this other boy in the school. Now, I'm not very confrontational, but I saw that and I got angry. Very angry. Because I thought, my friend wasn't a troublemaker. He wasn't somebody that deserved any of it. Well, nobody deserves to be bullied. But I especially thought, my friend definitely doesn't deserve this from this person. What did he ever do to him? So what did I do out of my anger? I plotted. I was a plotter. I was. May have not been upfront about it, but I would plot behind the scenes. And what did I plot? I plotted that I would take my school bag, I will load it up with the heaviest books I had, like thick books. Ones that if one hit you, if I would throw one at you, it would seriously hurt you. Load it all up in my bag, and I said to myself, I'll wait for this other young man to approach the cafeteria. And I will swing with full force with this bag at the back of his head. Now, it may sound funny, but actually what I wanted to do, essentially, I wanted to hurt this other kid. It wasn't going to be like a funny, ha ha ha, look, humiliating. It was, I wanted to hurt him. Intentionally. And I will admit this, there was a slight murderous thought behind it. Because he hurt my friend. My friend didn't deserve it. I thought to myself, I will show him to not mess around with him again. So I did. I waited for him. And I executed my plan. Now, you happen to know that I missed, actually. I missed. And thankfully, somebody saw me doing it, so they put a stop to it before I could continue. But how old was I? I was like, what, 12? 13? I was a child, essentially. I was angry. But it wasn't out of something trivial. My friend was suffering. He was hurt by this person. I was angry, arguably, for a just cause. Right? It was a just cause. But instead of getting rid of that alarm in my head, I pondered on it. I kept it in my heart. And it led me to sin. I may have not succeeded in executing my plan, but it still led me to sin. And if we think about the story of Dinah, his brothers were justly angered by the rape of their sister. But instead of letting go of their anger, they let it fester. And they murdered not only the people involved in the crime, I just want to point that out. They didn't just take out revenge upon the people that were involved. They also took their revenge to the innocent as well. That had nothing to do with what happened. The children, beyond that, they enslaved the woman, the children, and the people that were innocent of this crime. And probably they enacted the same thing that their sister went through to the woman of this tribe. Their anger led them to become even worse criminals than the man that raped their sister. Anger is dangerous, church. It's dangerous. Even, and I want to say this, even when it's for a just cause. You may have all the justifications for it, but it will still be dangerous once you engage with it. Only the Lord is righteous, and therefore only His anger will always be righteous and lead Him to act righteously. For us, it will be a poison for our soul if it stays there. Are you still following? Now, we're all different here, right? I look at this room. There's a lot of different people here. All different backgrounds as well. And everyone deals with anger differently. There are people who deal with anger by taking it out straight away. Am I right? These are the upfront angry people. I think we all know someone like that in our lives. If they're angry, you know they're angry. They will not mince their words. They will just say it out loud. I am angry right now. Their actions will display it. These people are like mind bombs. You step on this person, let go, and he will explode. No doubt about it. And then there's also people that are the opposite of mind bombs. These are the people that store their anger away. These are people like storms. They have an anger like a storm. You know how you look at the sky and you see the dark clouds coming? That's how these people are. It's like it builds up. It builds up. It builds up. It builds up and it builds up, darkening and accumulating strength. And the least you expect that they come full force with their anger, like a storm. Some of us may have that propensity to be like that. And I would say, actually, that's the most dangerous kind of anger, I would say. Why is that? Because it actually deceives you. It deceives you in thinking that you are not, in fact, angry. I'm not angry, I'm just annoyed. I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed. You can make all sorts of excuses and word it all sorts of things. You're angry. That's what it is. This type of anger that people carry within their hearts, they carry it for years, months, against themselves, against others, against God. And you may think it's not showing, but in fact it does. It does show. Because you're bitter, you're ungracious behind the door, behind doors. And let me warn everyone here, just because you bury your anger, pay attention to this. Just because you bury your anger, it does not mean you're being slow to anger. Did you all catch that? It's anything but. You're just exploding on the inside. It will take just the wrong circumstances and time and you will explode. But that anger that you store away in your heart will eventually burn you and it will sear you, leading your heart to become like charcoal. You will lack grace, you will lack mercy. It will destroy your life. It will. And that's also for people that display their anger visibly. Because a life full of undealt anger has consequences. It has. Firstly, anger destroys your relationship with others. People are not stupid. If you're an angry person, even sitting here right now, I can guarantee you there's people that know. You may think that you're not. You may be blissfully unaware, but I'm not an angry person. Well, there'll be somebody that knows who you are exactly. And it's probably the people closest to you. They can see it in you, in your actions, in your silence. You have an angry spirit that you carry with you. An uneasiness that you carry with you. Everywhere you go, you bring a heavy atmosphere when you walk into the room. You make other people tiptoe around you. Can you all think of someone like that? I can think of many people like that in my life. And I may be one of them. Why? Because anything they say or do in your presence has the potential of making you explode. Your children are scared to tell you things. Your parents are scared of you. Your brothers and your sisters are scared of you. Your husband or your wife is scared of you. You make them live a nightmare because of your anger. Your words and actions crush spirit. Your passive aggressiveness crushes the soul. Your constant gossiping behind the scenes and trying to bring disunity in a family, in relationships, it causes destruction. And one day you will wake up and see that people will abandon you. And they will want nothing to do with you. And why is that? Because of your anger. Secondly, anger destroys your relationship with God. Why is that? Because anger will lead you to fellowship with sin. And you cannot be with one foot with sin and one foot in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You cannot. Least you know it, your anger will lead you away from his presence. Every time you will come to church, there will always be a problem. Worship won't feel right. The word of God won't be received in your heart. And you will start blaming everybody else. It's the pastor's fault. They're just not preaching the true gospel. It's the worship leader's fault. It's the congregation's fault. Everybody's so judgy in this church. But in reality, it's no one else's fault. It's your fault. You just don't see it. It's because you're no longer linked to God anymore. Because your anger clouds your view of everything. And lastly, anger destroys your future.
Do you know what happened to Simeon and Levi? And what happened to their generations after that? Because of what they've done in this story. If you don't know, I'll tell you. They were cursed. Jacob, in his deathbed, addresses the consequences of their anger and violence. And he says that in Genesis 49, verse 5 to 6, he says this, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter their council. May I never join their assembly. For in their anger, they kill men. And on a whim, they hamstring oxen." So what happened to them? What happened as a result of their unquenched anger? They don't get a land of their own, firstly. You know how like the tribes got land, right? They don't get any of it. They don't get to have unity amongst the other tribes. They are ordained to be scattered forever. The Levites become priests of Israel, right? That's why we get the Levite priests. They come from Levi. Forever, they are dependent upon the other tribes. Forever. And what happened to Simeon's tribe? It just disappears. Completely. It just gets merged into Judah's tribe. Their anger caused their descendants to live in disunity and eventually just destroyed and forgotten. Anger is not your friend, church. Anger is not your friend, my brother, my sister. It's not. Remember, self-control is something we should all be asking more of in our lives. You know, right now we actually live in a culture that glorifies being angry. That glorifies just saying it how it is. That's something that actually is glorified right now. Oh, if you're angry and you just say things how they are, well, oh, that person's just being real. That's what newer generations believe now. They glorify anger, ungraciousness, being unmerciful and unforgiving. But who taught them? Was it generations behind, before them? Instead of glorifying self-control, instead of upholding the values of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is something we should all be asking more of in our lives. If you're lacking self-control in your actions, in your speech, then what is actually growing in your heart right now? As I invite the worship team back, I want to ask you, what are you producing in your life right now? Are you letting anger just run rampant in your life right now? What are you producing? Far too many people trust their own anger. You know who you should be trusting? The Holy Spirit. That supposedly lives in you when you become a disciple of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, that's who you should be trusting in your life. Do away with anger today. Trust in God and do the right thing and do not sin. If anger is something you struggle with, if anger is something that has shaped your life, even till these days, it's time to let go. If there's somebody even amongst this congregation that has wronged you, and you still harbor that anger right now, deal with it today. Harbor it in your heart, it will just make you bitter. Harbor it in your life, and it will affect your relationship with God, your relationship with others. And trust me, it will affect your future as well. deal with it today. Ask God to help you today. And He will do it, church. He will. He will. Maybe it's time to just bury the hatchet on some of the arguments you've had with your family. With the people you disowned. Or they disowned you. For the people that have hurt you in the past. Get rid of it. It's time. Let's bow our heads. Now we ask, Lord, that for anybody here right now, for any of my brothers and sisters right now who have just been struggling, Lord, with anger all their life, Lord, and they just don't know what to do, Lord. They tried everything. They've been called out. You've called them out. But they just don't seem to let go of this. Lord, I pray that you do something new in their life today. Let all malice, Lord, let all wrath, let all unforgiveness, Lord, be washed away, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. May we be, Lord, a church that grows, Lord, in self-control, Lord, in kindness, in love, Lord, in goodness, in gentleness, Lord, in all of the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Lord, we just want to give our hearts away to you. We want to honor you with everything we've got, Lord. Lord, if we've ever glorified, Lord, anger in our lives, if we've glorified it because it made us feel powerful, it made us be, Lord, feared amongst people, Lord, may we repent from it today. So that, Lord, anybody that comes in through these doors, Lord, they may see a different reality, Lord. They may not see, Lord, a culture, Lord, that glorifies, Lord, this. And Lord, if we ever do get angry, Lord, let it be so for just a moment, Lord. May we get rid of it, Lord, as soon as possible. May the sun not set in our anger, Lord. May we be slow to it, Lord, cautious with it. May our hearts be changed, Lord, forever.